The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, Brother Jeffrey. And this morning, we'd like to consider what Brother Jeffrey mentioned in his prayer, which is us being a light to a dark world. I'd ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1. We've been trying to think together about the church and the different presentations of the church in Scripture, the body of Christ, the vineyard of the Lord, the house of God, and the temple. We've talked about our bodies being a temple. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our bodies have been consecrated, our bodies have been sanctified for the glory of God and for the worship of God, and therefore we should use the bodies that we've been given to the honor and to the glory of the Lord. And continuing in the temple analogy, we this morning want to consider the church as being the candlestick of God, the candlestick. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to be making our way to verse 12 and 13, and then through the end of the chapter. But here in Revelation chapter 1, I want to just begin at the first verse of the first chapter in Revelation that introduces this book as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believe it's very important anytime that we read the book of Revelation, especially. We need to remember this as we read the entire Word of God, the Old Testament. Jesus said, search the scriptures, which in that context, when he told the Jews that in the early first century, that the scriptures were the Old Testament. So he said, essentially, search the Old Testament, search the scriptures to see if those things are so, right? So because they are they which testify of me. Okay, so the Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus Christ, and all of scripture certainly testifies to Jesus and points toward the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, but particularly the book of Revelation, everything in the book of Revelation has to be interpreted with the understanding that it's ultimately the revelation of Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ, and there's a lot of events that are depicted in very figurative language in the book of Revelation, but it's very important to first of all understand it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and second of all to understand who it's to, okay, which is verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to the seven churches of Asia. And you really have to look at so many of these things through the lens and through the context of the original readers. Because these, we find in chapters 2 and 3, there's a lot of shortcomings of these seven churches in Asia, but there's also those that are steadfastly enduring persecution. And so many of these depictions are to lift their gaze from the persecutions and the trouble that are around them, to lift their gaze, because what's the revelation of? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's to lift their gaze from the temporary problems that they're enduring, the temporary persecutions that they're enduring, and point them toward Jesus Christ, his second coming, and the blessings that we will have in heaven, okay? Now, as we introduce the beginning of this message in this book, these seven churches are the original recipients, and we can receive a lot of blessings ourselves, being a member of the Lord's church from this. But it depicts Jesus speaking directly to the churches, particularly in the second and the third chapters. And he presents each of those churches individually as being a candlestick, okay? Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So this is Jesus Christ speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, these letters are in red. These words are in red. So this is Jesus Christ speaking in the Spirit on the Lord's Day to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamos, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice of him that spake unto me, and I turned, and I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I believe this is a beautiful depiction of the glorified Jesus Christ at his second coming. And it's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming to view Jesus in this way, in this glorified, majestic return that he will have. But I want you to notice in this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ that the Apostle John is seeing, I want you to notice where Jesus Christ is abiding at this time. Okay? Where is he at? He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's walking in the midst of the church, right? He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And how does Jesus walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks today? He walks through the Holy Spirit, right? Because Jesus Christ, being a man, is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. But he's perfectly one with the Holy Spirit, right? So how is the Holy Spirit, how is Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks today? John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, right? So the Holy Spirit was moving among those seven golden candlesticks. And then Jesus begins to speak again in verse 17. When I saw him and I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Write the things that... Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Okay? So in this depiction, this vision that the Apostle John sees, he sees seven stars and seven candlesticks, and these seven stars are introduced as being the angels of the seven churches. And I like to think about the fact God says that his angels encamp around about them that fear him, and certainly his churches should fear him. And it's great to think about the fact that God's angels can encamp around about us. And I don't know if there is an angel that's designated for Macedonia Church or any other church. It's a good thing to think about. And I like to think that maybe that's the case. But we find out as these epistles are written to each of those churches, chapter 2 and verse 1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, an angel. Now, they can be very terrifying in Scripture in many instances, but primarily an angel is a messenger. Think about Gabriel, right? That is a messenger to God's people, to deliver God's message to God's people. And and it's commonly understood and commonly agreed upon that the angel in this context is most likely the pastor of this individual church, because he's the messenger to God's people, right? If we're doing what we ought to, if we're in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, right, we certainly hope that the pastor is delivering a message from God, and it's not just his musings throughout the week. No, it's the Lord speaking to his people through his messenger, right? So there's some things in Scripture that are very hard to understand. especially in the book of Revelation. But thankfully, this is not something we have to worry about, because the seven stars are the angels, okay? And regardless of what context those angels take. But the seven stars are the angels of the churches. But then, what are the seven golden candlesticks? They're the churches. They're the churches of each of these locations. And notice, Jesus is walking in the midst of these candlesticks. And we're not going to go through the individual letters to each of these seven churches, but Jesus is walking in the midst, and he's giving each of these churches essentially his letter to them that's somewhat of a progress report. For this is my assessment of you as a church. And we always need to be reminded that Jesus is right here in the midst of us, and it always is a very sobering thing, and hopefully a very humbling thing to think about. What would be in the letter to Macedonia church if Jesus Christ wrote a letter to us? And we certainly hope that there would be commendations, but there's also areas that we could probably improve as well. And I believe Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit would probably notify us of those. But it's great to think about the fact, right, that Jesus Christ abides in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He abides in the midst of his church. He fellowships with us in the midst of the church. You know, Matthew chapter 18, it says that, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there shall I be in the midst of them," right? And it's always important to remember and to think about the fact that actually the immediate context of that is not talking about public worship. It's talking about reconciling personal offenses, right? So it says, if a brother offends you, if he trespasses against you, you go, and if you go by yourself, it's two people. If you bring one or two people with you, now all of a sudden you've got three or four. But if you are approaching your brother that has trespassed against you to reconcile an offense, if you're approaching them in a loving spirit, guided, your speech and your attitude's guided by the Holy Spirit, and you're approaching them with the right attitude, God says, "I'm going to dwell in the midst of that reconciliation meeting." and certainly if severe offenses are going to be reconciled, the Holy Spirit has to abide in that for those offenses to be reconciled. But Jesus says, remember what the church is, by the way. The church is an assembly, right? Now, I'm thankful to have a larger assembly for public worship on the Lord's Day. But an assembly is where two or three are gathered together, isn't it? Right? Right? So they're having church right there. Why? Because the church has assembled. And if we are assembling under the right banner, what's that banner? If two or three are gathered together in my name, right? If we're gathering together in the name of Jesus with a sincere desire for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus Christ to abide with us, God says, "I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to be in the midst of you." And that's what we see here with Jesus walking in the midst of the assembly, right? Because that's what the church is. It's an assembly. We see him walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we want to feel the presence of Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the church in public worship. Certainly, right? We want to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus in public worship. But we need Jesus to be walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks 24/7, right? Not just in public worship. And we also need to be reminded that he is there. He is there. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's there, but you'll also find as you read these letters, there's some churches that weren't, even though Jesus is fellowshipping with them, they're not choosing to fellowship with Jesus. Like the church at Laodicea, he was excluded from the church. He was outside the door of the church. And he said, "Look, let me in so I can fellowship with you." But these seven golden candlesticks are introduced as being the individual seven churches. Okay, so let's think first of all about Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? So Jesus Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. And we all, as born-again children of God, have that light dwelling inside of us, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the light of the world resides inside of us. Now you have a candlestick, And to get this idea of a candlestick, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. This is not just simply one candle by itself. This is going back to some temple imagery. Actually, this is for the tabernacle, but they used the same candlestick later in the temple. So this is in the temple as well. And he's giving all of the requirements for how everything in the temple is supposed to be constructed and orchestrated. Our body being the temple of God, the temple was a place for sacrifice. It had an altar. Our bodies are supposed to be a living sacrifice. You had a laver where you had to cleanse your hands, and we need to purify our hearts, and you have some of that imagery. You have the holiest of holies, right? So you enter into the temple. Think about our bodies being the temple of God, and the holiest of holies is our soul, right? The Ark of the Covenant. What resided in the holiest of holies? The Ark of the Covenant, which is speaking of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ resides inside of us, right? But then, not in the holiest of holies, but in the next section that was restricted, that general Israelites and Jews were not able to enter into. Only a priest could enter into that, which, by the way, we've been made kings and priests unto God, right? So we have access into that first room in the temple. One of the instruments in that temple was a candlestick, a golden candlestick, okay? Exodus chapter 25, and he talks about this is the construction for the Ark of the Covenant, which is pointing toward Jesus, the construction for the table of showbread, and then the construction for the golden candlestick. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of a beaten work shall the candlestick be made, its shaft and its branches and its bowls and its knops and its flowers. Those are all of the decoration on the candlestick. And six branches shall come out of the side of it. I want you to notice the unity of this candlestick that has seven lamps on it. All right, so you have one lamp in the middle, and you have three arms going to both sides. So you have three, one in the middle, and then three. Okay? Six branches shall come out of the side of it, three branches out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick on the other side. And three bowls shalt thou make like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. Again, this is all of the engravings and the pictures that are supposed to be on this candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be made four bowls like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under the two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, etc., etc., according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Verse 37. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold, and of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. Look that thou make them after this pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So what we have a picture of here is a candlestick, and the Jews still use this candlestick. So you may have seen a picture of this. You have one candlestick that has seven, what they call here as lamps, which is just simply lights on it. Okay? So you have one lamp in the middle, you have three on each side. And as we know, particularly as you read the book of Revelation, the number seven depicts perfection and unity and completeness. And you see the unity of this candle, three on one side, three on the other, and then one in the middle, which I believe is Jesus Christ being there in the middle. But I want you to think about, first of all, the church is the candlestick, but there are seven lights on the candlestick. Does that make sense? There's seven individual lights on the candlestick, but they make up one candlestick. And it makes it very clear in the book of Revelation that these are seven churches in these individual cities. So these are physical churches, okay? Not simply just depictions of the church throughout time. I believe there's some application of each of these churches and the trajectory of Christianity throughout time, et cetera, et cetera. I do believe that we're living in the, quote, Laodicean age, where we feel like we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and we're not fellowshipping with Jesus in the context of the church in the manner that we ought to. And we need to open that door and invite him in to fellowship more deeply and more closely with Jesus. And I believe there's an application to say that as we progress closer and closer towards the Lord's second coming, there, Scripture makes it very clear, there's going to be a falling away. Those that are in the faith, They're going to have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, right? So these are people that give a pretense of religion, but they're just not worshiping in spirit and in truth. According to the Scriptures, they're not loving God with all their heart and all their soul in the manner that we ought to. So I do believe there's a sense in which, okay, the lessons that are given in each of these seven letters can describe Christians throughout all ages, and I do believe the Laodicean age is the later age, so to say, and I believe there are aspects of that in Christianity today. But there's some people that would say that those letters are solely figurative, and these are not describing literal churches with physical people in the city of Laodicea, in the city of Sardis, in the city of Pergamos, and in the city of Ephesus. No, these are real churches, okay? These are real churches. And the reason why that's important is because that describes each church as one individual candlestick. Do you understand that? There are seven candlesticks, and there are seven churches. And then, in each of those seven candlesticks, there are seven lights on one candlestick. Okay? So, to apply that to us today, Macedonia Church is one candlestick. But figuratively, there are seven lights in that candlestick. And seven doesn't mean we only have seven members, right? It means that it is unified. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's complete, right? So it describes the individual church as being a candlestick that has seven on it. But I want you to understand that you are the individual light on each of those arms of the candlestick. Okay? And then collectively, each of those individual candlesticks come together to be the light of the world. We know those verses very well, right? We're going to be making our way to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. We know those verses in the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. But understand, you are an individual light on an individual candlestick. And every church is a candlestick in and of itself. And Jesus walks in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. Okay? So, let's go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount describes his church as being the light of the world. So, Macedonia Church is an individual candlestick that is made up of multiple lights on that one candlestick. And he's speaking to his disciples, to the, quote, original church, if you will. Don't know how many people were following him at this time. The Sermon on the Mount probably predates the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, where he had so many people following him, and he rebukes them, where he says, "You're only following me for the food, for the loaves and the fishes." So he had a much larger crowd following him at a later date, but this is probably just the core group. This is probably just the original apostles, and probably just a few more folks. So, if you'll let me use this language, this is the original church of, truly of the original primitive church, right? we don't know how many people are in this, but he's speaking to his people that are the church, the assembly, the ecclesia of the Lord, okay? And at this time, individual churches in individual locations had not been established as they were established in Ephesus, as they were established in Laodicea, in Pergamos, in Sardis, etc., etc. So this church is not necessarily established in one place because they moved from place to place, didn't they? Just following Jesus at this time. But I do believe that you could say that Jesus, when he's saying this, he is speaking to the church. He's speaking to the candlestick. There's not as many candlesticks as there are today. It's one big candlestick right here at the beginning of his ministry. But he's speaking to the church, is what I'm saying. He's speaking to the church, his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt is supposed to preserve things, and guess what? If it's not preserving, it's not doing its job, so it's not good for anything, except to be cast out under and trodden under foot of men. The light of the world, what's the purpose of salt? To preserve. What's the purpose of light? To shine, right? So if the light's not shining, it's not doing what it's supposed to. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So I want you to think about your individual life as being one of those seven lamps on the candlestick. Now, what do you do with that lamp? What do you do with that light? It's not made to be covered up. A light is for the purpose of illumination. It's for the purpose of giving vision, right? It's very difficult to walk in a dark room, but you can have the vision and the clarity to go where you need to go when you have light, right? And men don't light a candle, a lamp, and put it under a bushel. No, it goes on a candlestick. That's the appropriate place for a light, for a lamp. And this also shows the necessity. You can't have a church without assembly, okay? There's a person that can be an elect child of God by themselves. They're a member of the church. They're a member of the church that's purchased with the blood of Jesus. But you can't truly have a church unless you have an assembly, unless you have at least two or three gathered together. And I want you to understand, you're not made to shine a light solely by yourself. You are made to shine your light in the context of the midst of the candlestick. Do you understand that? You're not supposed to shine off by yourself. A sheep is not supposed to be off by itself away from the fold. No, the light is supposed to shine in the context of the candlestick with the other six candlesticks, figuratively. Do you understand? Which, also, that's very important because sometimes our light can get kind of weak. Our light can start to flicker a little bit. Our light cannot be shining as brightly as he ought to. And that's why you need to be in close proximity to other people in the midst of the candlestick that are going to stoke your light and stoke your flame, right? But if you're off by, just like that lost sheep is in a lot of danger when it's not in the midst of the fold. And it's very easy for one little bitty light off by itself that's not in the midst, one spark. You know, you've seen a little spark shoot up out of the midst of the fire before, haven't you? And it may land somewhere, but you know what? It's going to go out pretty quick. Why? Because it's by itself, right? You have to let your light shine in the context and in the midst of the church. Otherwise, when your light starts flickering, instead of it being stoked again by other people in the context of the church and the local assembly, your light's going to go out, right? Now, we can't purposefully cover up our light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. It's dangerous, first of all, right? It's not a good idea to put a basket on top of an open flame. It's dangerous. It's a bad decision. That's why you shouldn't do it, right? And furthermore, it's just contrary to nature. The purpose of a light is to shine. So why would you cover it up to prevent it from shining? But second of all, why would you do that and run the risk of starting a fire that could cause further damage? It's just a bad idea, right? Why? Because it's not what you're supposed to do. Where's the light supposed to go? It's not supposed to be covered up by a bushel. It's not supposed to be covered up by a basket. Where's your light supposed to go? First of all, it's supposed to be on the candlestick, which means you need to be a member of the church, right? That means you need to take up your cross and follow Jesus if you love the Lord. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God and you love Jesus and you feel repentance for your sins, you need to follow him in discipleship. But you don't do it by yourself. You do it in the midst of the candlestick, right? You do it in the context of the candlestick of the local church. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Which, by the way, this tells us that the way in which people external to the church view our light and view our candlestick is by our good works, right? And that's what God created us for. We were ordained unto good works. We were created for good works. Not just to talk a good game, but to have our speech backed up by actions. And I would say one of the worst problems that Christians, especially in America, have is there's plenty of people that can talk a big game, that want to have a fish on the back of their vehicle and say that they're a Christian in polls and on their religious views on Facebook or something like that. They want to name the name of Christ, but they don't want to follow him in devoted discipleship. Their good works don't back up their profession. All right? People see our good work. That's how we let our light shine. You understand that? That's what people see as our light shining. They see our good works. Well, what good works are they? The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against such there is no law, right? What do they see in you? They see Jesus in you, right? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's the fruit of Jesus in your life. You know, those original apostles, the people that hated them, the people that are cut to the heart, that were unregenerate, they gave the pretense of religion, but they did not have the work of the new birth in their heart. They were cut to the heart. They weren't pricked to the heart. And they wanted to silence the opposition of what was endangering their ability to profit off of religion. Okay? So they tried to silence the original apostles. And what was their original assessment of these people? You know what? These people, they're unlearned and ignorant men. They're not knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures like we were. They're redneck fishermen. They're not very impressive. But even though in our assessment they don't rise to our level, they're not near as impressive as we are, they're unlearned and ignorant men, what did they take knowledge of? That they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. Why? Because there was something that was shining. The Jesus in them was shining out, right? Jesus is inside of us. How dare we disrespect Jesus Christ to cover up him inside of us? Him shining out. No, I just want to get out of the way. That's what we need to do every day, is just get out of the way and let the light of the world that resides inside of us shine out so people can see it. The problem is, I've just got to get myself out of the way. If I get myself out of the way, the good works will follow. Why? Why? Because I'm following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And what's going to follow when you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Those good works of love, joy, peace, meekness, goodness, temperance, right? So the difference between a child of God that's a member of the church and the rest of the world is that we act different. We act different. And that should be manifested in our daily life and manifested in our local community. Okay, so I am very thankful for the fellowship that we have with our local Primitive Baptist churches in this area. I'm very thankful for that. But we really need to understand what a candlestick is supposed to be. A candlestick is not to shine to the rest of the candlesticks. Okay? The purpose of a candlestick is to shine in the area that it's placed and to give illumination to the area that it's placed. Okay, the church at Ephesus, where was the light of that candlestick supposed to shine for the church at Ephesus? It was supposed to shine in the city and in the community of Ephesus, right? You know, sometimes we just view this as an abstract thought. Oh, where the candlestick? Where the candlestick? No, the candlestick has a purpose. The candlestick has a purpose in the local community. And what's that purpose? To shine, right? To shine to that local community. And you know what? I can't shine. I can't shine the light. I want to impact people in the kingdom to the best of my ability. But you know, I can't shine my light in a community that I don't live in. You know who that's up to? The candlestick that's in that community. Okay? You know, on our sign out front, we have Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And over time, it's become necessary to distinguish different beliefs, et cetera, et cetera. So we've been come to be known as the Primitive Baptist Church. But really what we are, really what we are, is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman, Mississippi. That's the language we have in the New Testament, isn't it? The church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus. So we took the name of Macedonia, and I haven't found out yet if the road that's a little bit down the road, if the road was named after Macedonia or Macedonia was named after the road. I tend to think we may have predated the road. but regardless, that was a name that was chosen for the people that constituted this church in 1887. But really, what we are is not Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. What we are is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman, Mississippi. Okay? So if that's the candlestick, okay? If that's the candlestick for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman, where does our light shine? Now, I hope we can impact people for the kingdom. I hope that we can be a light that blesses people in other counties, in other states, and in other countries. Praise God. We've had the ability to impact people in Africa, in other countries. Praise God for that. But you want to know who we are? We are the candlestick for Ackerman. And I will add a little bit of an extension for that because I have a strong roots in Starkville. So if you'll allow me to say we're the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman and Starkville, okay? But who do we impact? Who do we impact? I hope we encourage people. You know, I hope that we can visit other sister churches and encourage them, and you can impact them, and maybe people listen to our sermons and read some things that I write. You know, I hope that some of my efforts and some of our efforts as a church can be profitable to the kingdom as a whole. But that is irrelevant. That is irrelevant if the light is not shining in the community that God placed this candlestick. Do you understand that? God placed the candlestick in this community. Where are we supposed to shine? In this community. And who doesn't? If we don't shine, who will? If we don't shine, who will? And Lord knows we need so our lights. In so many of our churches, in so many of our communities, they're flickering. They're flickering. And especially, there's a lot of churches that were flickering in early 2020, and COVID blew them out. Okay? Now, what does that mean? I'm so sad when a church closes. But you want to know what that means? You know what that means? That means that a candlestick has been removed from that community. That's what that means. That means that due to, there's a multitude of reasons, but due to the circumstances, primarily the church not doing what it ought to be doing and impacting the community, you know, what's the purpose of Saul? If the salt doesn't have a savor, it's not good for anything. Well, if the light's not shining, what does God have the prerogative to do? He said, I'm going to remove that candlestick. The purpose of light is to shine. And if we're not shining in our local communities, and again, I hope we can impact people in other areas. I hope we can have profitable efforts that impact people in other states and in other areas. But our candlestick was placed in this area by the providence of God for a reason, and it has been sustained in this area for a reason since 1887. Okay? And you want to know what's so sad? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You read the church, the letter to the Ephesian church, and you just know that they were so doctrinally astute from the way that the Apostle Paul wrote to them. You know, they were grounded in election and predestination and all of those rich doctrinal truths that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in those first three chapters of Ephesus. But the sad part is they lost sight of the goal. Stay there in Revelation 2, but I want to read for you some language that's very similar to Matthew chapter 5, but I believe gives a little bit more emphasis. Luke chapter 11 and verses 33 to 36. No man, when he had lighted a candle, put it in a secret place, neither under a bushel. So you don't put it in a closet either, right? You don't cover it up with a basket, but you also don't put it in a closet. But on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And the light of the body is the eye, and therefore when that eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. And when that eye is evil, thy body is full of darkness. You know, the church, for the most part, has lost sight of the goal. Why? Because we're so distracted with the things of the world. Our eyes are off of Jesus. Our eyes are off of the light of the world. Verse 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not... You have light. It's in you. Why would you cover it up? If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part of darkness, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You see, our bodies already have the light of the world residing inside of us. We just have to allow Jesus to move and to work in and through us through good works so people can see our good works. And what's the purpose of the church anyway? What's the purpose of the church? The glory of God. People will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But the church at Ephesus, if I tell you, these letters to these seven churches, I bet they were jaw-dropping to the people who read them. Because I believe the church at Ephesus felt like they had everything together. Why? You know, we are probably standing up fairly legalistically. We need to stand up for truth. If someone departs from the truth in a very egregious way, there's a place to take a stand, okay? But you don't become a legalist over minor issues. And these weren't minor issues because they were casting out false prophets, okay? These weren't minor issues. But I just know that the church at Ephesus, they were thumbing their lapels and say, you know what? Not only have we not denied the truth, but we rooted out three false apostles last year, right? You know, they were very proud of the fact of them being very legalistic and very standing up for the truth. And, you know, these are all the people that tried to come in here and corrupt the truth. And we've sent five of them out in the last 2 years, you know. We're defending the truth. So when they read this, I bet their jaw dropped. This was Jesus Christ's assessment of the church at Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven... He knows what's going on in these churches. He knows what's happening in the candlesticks because he's walking in the midst of them. 24/7. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. And thou hast tried them which saith their apostles they're not, and thou hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake thou hast labored and hast not fainted. And up to that point, they're like, yep, that's right. That's us. We got everything together. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. You understand? This is a church. They didn't fall from grace. What they fall from? This is a church that fell from love. A church that fell from love. Nevertheless, repent. Remember where you're fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, of these seven churches, there are varying degrees of commendation and rebuke, okay? And he, in multiple instances, he says, repent, and if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. But do you realize this is the only church that he explicitly says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick? And what was it for? I'll tell you, these people, they were doctrinally astute. You know, they could lift off all the tulip doctrine exactly like they were, exactly like they needed to. They were very legalistic in casting out people that tried to bring in false teaching. And that's good. You ought to do that. But their eye had not been single, right? Their eye had got distracted. Why? They got distracted from the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all your mind. I don't know if you know this, but my sermon series aren't random. Before we began What is the Church, we went through the Song of Solomon. Why? Because all of this is irrelevant if we don't have a passionate love for Jesus Christ. With all of our heart and all of our soul and all, it doesn't matter the logistics of the church if we don't have a passionate love for Jesus Christ as our husband. So you have to lay that foundation of a passionate love for Jesus, and then if you get that right, everything else follows, right? If you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all, you know, people are supposed to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What's the good works? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then what follows after that? Love your neighbor as yourself, like it's an easy extension. What does it all boil down to? A passionate, devoted singleness of heart, of love toward Jesus Christ. And Ephesus had let their eye get distracted. You know, they were trying to be the doctrinal police. And they need to stand up for truth. We need to stand up for truth, okay? But you also got to speak the truth in love, okay? And this is the church. This is the church. Read the rest of these. These were people that were letting horrible false teaching in their churches. Horrible false teaching. Way worse. I mean, the church at Ephesus were the people that were casting these people out. And from an external looking at these churches, the other ones, you would have said, man, if they don't shape up, God's going to remove their candlestick. That's how we would have viewed it. But who does God say, if you don't shape up, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick? It was the church who had lost sight of Jesus. They lost sight of their first love. They lost sight of loving Jesus with all of their heart and all their soul and all their mind. Now, I don't know what happened in the years after this. I hope that somebody read this and at least a generation repented. But there is not a church of primitive faith and order in any of these seven cities currently today, and hasn't been for centuries. Hasn't been for centuries. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that God removed the candlestick. You know, it's sad when a church closes. It's sad. But I don't know if we really understand the gravity of what that means. That means that because this candlestick was not doing what it was supposed to do. I would rather remove that candlestick than let these Christians continue to be lukewarm and dishonor me. That's what he says. That's what he says. You know, it's not just, oh man, that church has been there for 150 years. That's so sad. Well, you know what? They lost their saltiness and their light to that community. And God said, you know what? It's better for me to just close it up. It's better for me to just remove the candlestick. And that is sobering. That is sobering. Because our candlestick is not primarily to other Primitive Baptist churches. It's not. Our light is not primarily to our sister churches an hour away, 2 hours away, 3 hours away. That's not our primary sphere of influence. Where does the candlestick shine? It shines where God placed that candlestick. He's the one that placed it. He has the right to remove it. He has the right to remove it. And when he removes it, it's not just a one-time event that God's doing it on a whim. No. It's years and years of negligence, of the salt not being salty, of the light being covered up and not impacting the community. Not impacting the community. Because that's the purpose of the candlestick. That's the purpose of the candlestick. And one verse to close on a little bit happier note. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 5. The final destination of the church, the final destination of the assembly of God and the ecclesia, is that we won't have to be the light to a dark world anymore. Actually, we won't even need any light. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 5, actually verse 4 gives us the reason why we won't need any light. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, right? We will see the fullness of God's light and God's glory. We will see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, no candlestick, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, praise God, right? Praise God that even if we don't do what we ought to do, if we believe not, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know, those people in the church at Ephesus, they were negligent, and God removed their candlestick. But they still got to go to the place where you don't even need a candlestick anymore because you have the light of the world, right? Praise God. And that is a great reminder of the final assembly, of the church. And oh, what a happy assembly that will be, right? People out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, billions of elect singing to the glory of God, worthy is the Lamb. And, you know, we're not going to have to be worried about anybody putting a bushel over their light in heaven. Why? Because our light is not going to be illuminating that place. No, it's the light of the world, the capital L light, Jesus Christ. You know, he's going to shine forth perfectly in heaven, right? Because at that point, we don't have the ability to prevent him from shining forth perfectly. And we need to get out of the way to allow the light of the world that resides inside of us to shine out to this world, right? That men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That the candlestick of Macedonia Church, the candlestick of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Ackerman and Sarpsville, right, would manifest good works to the honor and to the glory of God.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.